Our scripture lesson today is taken from the 12th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 12 through 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is the 18th time I've led worship on Remembrance Sunday at Westminster. It is a service established in the early 1980s on the Sunday nearest Veterans Day, originally honoring all those who've given their lives in service to our nation, but expanded in the last decade or so to include those who have given and give their lives in other ways of service as well. It honors the deep heritage of military commitment and public service that exists among many members and families at Westminster. Sometimes the service is centered on a sermon, as most of our services do. At other times, our choir has performed a major work, which is the case at 11 o'clock today. On those Sundays, I've typically preached only at 8:30, which is also the case today. Over the course of my ministry, I have had occasion to counsel a handful of people who have been troubled by not only what they saw, but specifically by what they did in their military service. The one with whom I was closest over several months' time was a Vietnam veteran who ultimately took his life. I've also known relatively well two police officers, both of whom were troubled individuals, and both of whom eventually got into trouble. But beyond those significant pastoral relationships, there are dozens of people in this congregation whose commitment to their vocation of serving our country through civil service or through the branch of the armed services they have entered has been truly exemplary. There is a quiet dedication and sacrifice that always inspires me. Whenever I venture forth from this area and people learn where I live, I'm often disappointed at how little they seem curious about what life is like in Washington. But whenever I'm asked, I always say something like, no matter what you're hearing in the news, for the most part, most of the people who work in Washington, in or outside government service, are smart, dedicated, conscientious, and honorable. They know the meaning of public service. They know the meaning of sacrifice for our country, with their lives or with their dedication to their work. They are an honor to be around. They, you, are. I want to share today a few brief texts and stories from the tradition of our faith that affirm the call to service that many of us feel. Whether we hear these texts as praise from the pulpit, as a renewal of a call that we may be questioning, or as an encouragement which even the most committed among us need from time to time. These texts can remind us of what originally led us to vocations of service and why we remain in them. And by vocations of service, I mean anything we do, public or private, paid or unpaid, in which we seek to help other human beings and make the world more humane, more just, and more safe. The first text is the one we just read. It comes from the letter of the Hebrews, a book at the end of the New Testament whose author and intended recipients are unknown. What we do know about this book is that its recipients had faced and continued to face severe persecution for their faith, with the result that they were tempted to abandon Christianity. To their understandably wavering faith, the author writes these stirring words, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of God." The writer continues linking the call to service with the sacrifice of Christ. "Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." And then finally, the writer says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." If sacrifice for many involves the willingness to put our lives on the line for others, as did our pioneer and author Christ, a second type of sacrifice comes in the sheer commitment of life to a cause, to a vocation, to a creative expression, even to the care of a singular human being who needs us every day the sun comes up. In Psalm 104, the psalmist is extolling God's creative powers, which draw all of the entities of nature outside of their created comfort and stretches them to enter the wider world around them. "You have made the moon to mark the seasons," the psalmist says. "The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the animals of the forest come creeping out. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God, and then when the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens." People go out for their work and to their labor until the evening. For so many of us, a major way we sacrifice is our work. Beyond self-care, beyond work-life balance, beyond working to live rather than living to work, the vocations to which we have been called through some combination of providence and luck are ways and places that many of us serve and sacrifice. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. "A sower went out to sow," Jesus says, in the very first parable that he taught. A sower went out to sow. One of the most significant poems that I've encountered was written by Marge Piercy. I've shared it with you before. It is entitled, To Be of Use. The people I love the best jump into work head first without dallying in the shallows and swim off with sure strokes almost out of sight. They seem to become natives of that element, the black, sleek heads of seals bouncing like half-submerged balls. I love people who harness themselves, an ox to a heavy cart, who pull like water buffalo with massive patience, who strain in the mud and muck to move things forward, who do what has to be done again and again. I want to be with people who submerge in the task, who go into the fields to harvest and work in a row and pass the bags along, who are not parlor generals and field deserters, but move in a common rhythm when the food must come in or the fire be put out. The work of the world is common as mud. Botched, it smears the hands and crumbles to dust. But the thing worth doing well done has a shape that satisfies, clean and evident. Greek amphoras for wine or oil, Hopi vases that held corn, are put in museums, but you know that they were made to be used. The pitcher cries for water to carry, and a person for work that is real. One of our cars was in for its annual service this week at the dealership, and Maggie took the other one to Silver Spring. So when the car was ready, the dealership sent one of their staff to pick me up at home in a courtesy car so I could retrieve the now serviced car. Though I've been going to this dealership for many years, I had not met the young black man who was driving me. As we pulled away from my house, he asked me what I did for a living, and I said, well, the place I work is just right around the corner. I'm a Presbyterian minister. And I felt free then to ask him about his own life. He told me that he had graduated from Georgetown Prep, gone to college in West Virginia on a sports scholarship. But after his first year, his grandmother had become ill. He said he was the only person in the family that was capable of taking care of her. So he did not return to school after his first year. He moved in with his grandmother. He took care of her every day until she died 2 years later. He then started working at the dealership trying to save money to return to college, where he can still walk on to the team. And if he makes the team in the first semester, he will then be eligible for a scholarship and therefore be able to pay for the rest of his college. At the end of his eulogy on Friday for General Colin Powell, his son Michael remarked that he frequently hears people refer to his father and ask, are we still making his kind? Michael Powell then said, I believe the answer to that question is up to us. To honor his legacy, I hope we do more than consign him to the history books. I hope we recommit ourselves to being a nation where we are still making his kind. In the young man I met driving the courtesy call to my dealership, I could not help but see evidence that God is still making Colin Powell's kind. In the past few weeks, I've been serving as one of several readers of applications for a fellowship program that will bring college and graduate students who are planning to enter public service to Washington for a year of mentorship. One of the applications I encountered this week contained a video essay. I did not know there was such a thing. Doug, you're smiling. You probably do this all the time. But it was a video essay that a student from one of the historically black university and colleges in our country had submitted, using a technology that was totally new to me, but into which he was born. This student said, "When attacking people, you run the risk of them no longer listening, no longer wanting to connect. When attacking a force of evil, people are more inclined to want to help, to want to give themselves for a cause that may damage them, but help a greater good. And that is what we need now, with racism, with sexism, with homophobia. We need to come together to attack the forces and not the people." I don't think God ever stops making people who are willing to devote their lives sacrificially to causes on which God looks with pleasure and even with pride. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the pioneer and author of our faith. God's continuing call to service and the way it is answered so well by so many people can give us hope in times when hope is like a rare and precious jewel. And seeing many step forward today to answer this call, in remembering the cloud of witnesses who have preceded us, we can, with hope, with confidence, lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weakened knees. And we can make straight paths for our feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint and rather be healed. Amen.